For years, we've looked at this picture, haven't we? We've seen it in documentaries. You've probably seen it in all kinds of different books. It's a picture of a mother during the Great Depression with a couple of her children gathered in close to her. I've studied that picture for a lot of years, and I've looked into the face of that woman. And if you look at her brow and you look into her eyes, that's a troubled person. Not mentally troubled, just troubled. She's troubled. She's going through a tough time. My, the stories that picture can tell. Well, the truth is, we all go through troubled times, don't we? This latest thing that's going on, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a pandemic, epidemic. I don't know if it's whipped into something when it's not by fake news as an attempt to hurt President Trump or the conservatives. I know it's real. I know that the coronavirus is the real thing, but I don't really know what it is, just to be honest with you. And I think that officials have kind of been pressured into taking measures that I personally think are ridiculous, canceling the basketball season, canceling March Madness, canceling the golf tournaments, the Masters. They're talking now, of course, delaying baseball. Who knows? There's even been some talk of pro football. Well, for Pete's sake, it doesn't even start till, you know, late summer. Churches canceling left and right today in a state with 4 confirmed cases of corona. It's a little more than I can take in. If you've watched the stock market this week, it did start to rebound with the steps that President Trump is taking. But watching the frenzy on Wall Street was just breathtaking. You know, it tells us something about our culture, doesn't it? It tells us something about ourselves. Either we're some of the most gullible people that have ever lived who can be manipulated by a horribly left-leaning press who are in league with the progressives. They are the progressives. They no longer report the news, in my opinion. They use the news to promote a certain ideology. In the midst of all this, it just tells us something about ourselves. It tells us about our comfort level with life. It tells us, I think, about our faith. I mean, can you imagine the illnesses that swept through churches during the Little House on the Prairie era? You know, my grandmother, my mom talks about when I don't know what kind of flu it was. I don't think it was the Spanish flu, but it could have been because this would have been early on. But it was sweeping through, and my relatives are all from the Arkansas area, and my grandmother went to bury one of her children, leaving 6 children at home, not knowing if when she got back home she'd have another child to bury. People would sit in these little churches that typically had cemeteries on the premises, on the property, and they would look out the windows of those little churches and see these freshly dug or covered graves. And they'd sing songs like, "There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way. In the sweet, by and by." You can understand. You can somehow try to fathom what they had to be going through. And yet, they didn't shut down, did they? They continued to gather. They continued to function as the body of Christ. You know, I think of the times that Oklahoma has seen. This is another iconic picture of this rancher, farmer, and his 2 little boys walking through the deep dust that is blown in, which, of course, was just insult to injury. You had the stock market crash in 29. Then you had the following depression that was worldwide. We were kind of the last ones to get into it. And then you had this massive drought and all of these sandstorms and created the Dust Bowl, and people practically lost everything. Look at him working at that farm. You think he was troubled? You think those families were worried about the future? Look at that old cow standing there with nothing but dirt. Think of the dust clouds that blew through Oklahoma. Look at that little Oklahoma town with that cloud coming in. Here's another one. Here's a little church. And that massive dust cloud coming across. And you know what was left in its wake? Some farms were completely buried. I've heard stories where farm implements were never found because they didn't remember exactly where they had parked them. And when the dust and the dirt blew in, it sifted in so deep they couldn't find them. And today, on some of these old farm sites, some of those pieces of equipment are still buried where they last used them, right before those sandstorms or dust storms blew in. What do we do when we're troubled? I mean, we're troubled right now. Obviously, our culture is troubled. We have very little security. I think this is literally why people are running to the stores, buying up all the toilet paper and hand paper towels, because they have no confidence in tomorrow. And I think the coronavirus or whatever it is that we're fighting here in this either epidemic or man-made epidemic has simply pulled back the curtains to reveal what we really are. What concerns me about our response to this is not this. What will our response be if the swine flu makes another run at us in a year or two? What would happen to us if Spanish flu showed back up? Or what if some new strain of virus that really is incredibly deadly to anybody who gets it, what would we do? I mean, if we're doing this with what at least the doctors and other medical officials are telling us is really nothing more than a severe cold for most of us, what would we do if it was truly bad? I've often wondered, how would we respond if we turned on the television, which they didn't have in 1941, but we turned on the television and we just found out that an American base had been attacked by a foreign power and it just wiped out much of our naval fleet? What would we do? Would we respond like our grandparents or our parents did? I don't think we would. I just don't think that we could handle it. What has happened to us that causes us not to be able to handle trouble when it comes? No one wants it. I'll be the first to admit to you, I don't want it. But what has happened to us to cause us not to be able to deal with what these people dealt with? I can't imagine what life had to be like for my grandparents during that period of time. I saw the after effects of it. I saw my grandmother, my mother's mother, who was always insecure from that point on. She never felt like that they were going to have enough food. We even found where she had stashed food. When she died, she had stashed food. She wasn't very wealthy, but she had put back a little bit, and she would stash cash in different spots. I know that that was all after effects of what they had experienced. But they for the most part, stood tall. They put their shoulder into it, and they didn't just throw in the towel and panic. Somehow, we as Christians have to regain what previous generations had that I fear we no longer have. Faith, stamina, moral strength, a trust in God that goes beyond the next paycheck or the next vacation trip or our hobbies. No one wants hardship. I'm the last person in the world that wants hardship. But at the same time, troubles come. Well, what do we do when we're troubled? You all know this verse of Scripture. It's found in Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, we live in a first world country where we've not known as much trouble. as probably Job did in his day. We've been incredibly blessed. I think that's part of the problem. I think we are so blessed, we are so comfortable, we have so much that we feel like we just have too much to lose. I'm convinced that's why most preachers these days avoid certain topics in Scripture or won't get their churches engaged politically. I think they've sat down and they've figured out they just have too much to lose. And for them, the size of their church, the facility, the great job that they have, a really good paycheck, financial security, kind of have an elevated position in at least part of their community, they're not willing to give any of that up, even at the expense of truth. So I think that's part of our problem. I'm telling you, I believe one of the worst things to ever happen to us is 24/7 news. I say, one of the worst things that has happened to us, because now you have news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they have to have something to talk about. And it appears to me if they don't have, they'll create it. So we live in an odd time. But Scripture warns us of this. In Psalm 90, verse 10, David said, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." It's hard to relate to, I know. In the days of the comforts that we have, whether it's our automobiles, the ability to buy a new car regularly, or at least frequently, the homes that we live in, the conveniences that we have, even those who claim that they are at the poverty level, if you go to their homes, they have widescreen televisions. Most of them have central heat and air. Everybody has a cell phone. That's poverty stricken. Now, maybe it's poverty compared to those who have more, but my goodness, compared to most people in the world, that's wealthy. We've lost perspective. That's why that lesson today in my class, I think, is so useful, because it brings some historical, chronological perspective to who we are and where we are and how we fit into God's overall plan for man, which, as Scripture says, is a short work on the earth. We've lost that. Someone was asked, "What is your favorite passage of Scripture?" And you've heard this before, it's not a joke. And they said, "And it came to pass." That's their favorite passage of Scripture. Well, you know what? That actually is true. The fact that it came to pass. Throughout Scripture, when you find God's people facing horrible difficulties, there's always the phrase in some version, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. As we've often heard it said, this too shall pass. And friends, that's going to happen with the coronavirus. In fact, I'm going to kind of make a prediction, and I really have nothing to base it upon except the same stuff that you've seen. But I believe in 3 to 4 weeks, this thing will have blown over. Now, corona will still be with us. But I think people realize what an overkill and overreaction this was, and that we'll go back to our lives like we were. Although we'll have done some damage to ourselves in the process. And as Christians, what do we have to say for ourselves? I mean, I get the idea of public gatherings, and I understand that, you know, to have the basketball game the other night downtown, or to have church gatherings or other big gatherings, always exposes people. But friend, it exposes us to all kinds of things that are far worse than the coronavirus. And we don't know the extent to which it has spread. That there's no doubt about it. The incubation period is very long for an illness. Some are telling us that the incubation period could be up to 14 days, 2 weeks. You could have it and not know it. There are a lot of people who've had it, especially in China, where it first was experienced, had it, didn't even know they had it. They just thought they had a cold. Of course, it's not the same for everyone. We all understand that, so I'm not trying to minimize. But I do believe that in a few weeks we're going to look back and say, that was nuts. In fact, some of us are saying this is nuts now. Even our own governor, as I said a while ago, said this is too early to start closing schools when not one child has tested positive for the coronavirus. And we have 4 people in a state of 4 million people, and we're going to shut down all public gatherings? Not legally with governmental power, but we're just going to voluntarily do it? There's just something that doesn't make sense about all this to me. And I think it reveals our inability to handle trouble. We have lost the ability to do that. I gave you this quote the very first Sunday that I preached here officially as your pastor when we just found out that Paul had throat cancer. It's a quote from Spurgeon. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty, but the Christian blesses him when he smites him. He believes him to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind. He trusts him where he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well." Now, Spurgeon said that in a time when something like coronavirus could ravage a community, a country, a culture. So he was well in touch with danger on every turn in a day when they were just coming to grips with things like germs and bacteria and viruses and just kind of discovering that they really existed and that we needed to deal with them. It hadn't been that many years before when we fought our war between North and South, and at that time doctors didn't even know there was such a thing as a germ, and they would do surgery on a wounded soldier and cut off his leg or his arm and then just take the knife and wipe it on an already blood-soaked apron and go to work on somebody else. Had no idea that many times they were passing all kinds of infection, and this is why so many died of infection during the war. Spurgeon didn't live that many years beyond that. And in the midst of a world that was really hanging by a thread sometimes, at least in healthcare, he says that Christians, true believers, have learned how, even when they can't trace God's hand, as Babby Mason said in her song, we can trust his heart, meaning God's. And we know that all is well. Another quote that I've given you before from John MacArthur. He says, "The real challenge of Christian living is not to eliminate every uncomfortable circumstance from our lives, but to trust our sovereign, wise, good, and powerful God in the midst of every situation." Now, can we truly say that we do that if we panic like a bunch of cattle every time there's some strange sound that occurs and we just stampede? You ever seen a stampede? They're scary things if you're caught up in them. And sometimes it doesn't take hardly anything to start one. Have you ever seen an avalanche? I'm a snow skier. I used to teach people how to ski a lot of times when I would go and ski. And I've watched either natural avalanches or man-made. And I'm telling you, those things are scary. At a great distance, they're kind of pretty. And you know, they may not look dangerous, but if you've ever been up close and personal to one of those things, whoa. What causes us to stampede like cattle or to avalanche with just the slightest tremor and we just collapse? I would say to us that as Christians, we need to be the shining example of people who know that God, our, as MacArthur says, our sovereign, wise, good, and powerful God is going to take care of us in the midst of every situation. Maybe we don't like what's happening, but we don't just collapse or just break off into an uncontrollable panic and just run. The church must lead the way. And yet, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I'm sure we have many of our members who are watching this right now. And this is no criticism of anyone in particular. And this is not even a judgment statement. But look at the list of churches that didn't meet today. That concerns me. Now, it might be different If we had 20 or 30% of the population that had corona and we're all just right on the verge of getting the thing and we might need to kind of stay away from one another for 2 or 3 weeks, but for Pete's sake. Throughout Scripture, you find, I believe, some answers to what to do when we're troubled. And I'd like to just deal with those in the next few minutes. When we're troubled, the first thing we need to remember is that some of God's choicest servants have been troubled too. Are you troubled today? Are you worried? Are you worried about what could happen? I understand that the crash of the stock market, it wouldn't be called a crash, but kind of like a crash this week, is going to affect all of us in some way or another. If you have a 401k, it's going to affect you. If you have another kind of retirement program of mutual funds or whatever it is, it's going to affect you. Now, I think it's going to bounce right back. But it's going to affect us. We're not going to be unaffected by this. And so at times there is a reason to be troubled. It's just, what do we do when we're troubled? I'm troubled by what's going on. I realize the possibilities. I don't think they're probabilities, but I do understand the possibilities of if corona just got loose and everybody got it and we were just freely sharing it with one another. I understand it might cause us to shut down sports. Might cause us to shut the schools down. Might cause us to cancel church services. Anybody catching the humor in that? If it got out of control. So we just decided to go ahead and self-impose that on us now. This is why I'm saying. So we need to remember that some of God's choicest servants have been troubled too. Let's just run through a list of them here very quick. David, the great king of Israel, says he was troubled. In Psalm 38 verses 6, 7, and 8, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Now, it was because of his walk with the Lord, but he's troubled. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Listen to David. In Psalm 77, 3 and 4, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Listen to this. This is a man, for whatever his reasons, who is incredibly deeply troubled about his circumstances. He says so much so that God has to hold his eyelids open. He said, I'm so troubled I can't even speak. And yet, David is a picture with all of his failures of tremendous commitment and faith in the midst of these times when he was so troubled. Daniel, the great prophet according to Jesus, who of course the book of Daniel is all about, was troubled. Listen to what he said in Daniel 7, 15 and 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Verse 28, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And yet I challenge you to find a man who was more prepared to stand in the gap in his day against impossible odds than Daniel. I mean, he's the one that braves the lion's den that we all learned about in nursery class. Incredible man of faith. In fact, there's even been a phrase that was used over and over through the years, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. And yet Daniel admits, this great man of God, I was troubled by what God was telling me and showing me. Moved beyond words, troubled. As we all know, Jesus' disciples were frequently troubled. Matthew 14, 26. Out there when they've been in a storm and they're out in the middle of the sea and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Troubled. In Matthew 15, 33. When the disciples discover that Jesus wants to feed this massive multitude, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? They're troubled. They're moved emotionally. They think they've got a crisis on their hands. In John 13, 36, when Jesus had told the disciples, he's going to go away here pretty soon. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I guarantee you that's how he asked that. He didn't say, well, Lord, give us a dissertation on where you're headed. No, I'm sure he said, leaving? Well, where to Sam Hill are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. Well, I'm sure that was a blessing to Peter. I'm leaving and you can't go with me. But you shall follow me afterward. Peter was unnerved. This is why in the very next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus begins with the words, let not your hearts be troubled. It's because of that. Even when Jesus was in his resurrection body, look at Luke 24, 37 and 38, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? We're always very quick to criticize the disciples for their faithlessness, aren't we? They kind of had some reason to be somewhat troubled. Now fast forward to us. We should never, ever again be critical of the disciples based upon what I'm seeing the average Christian do in response to this recent problem. Should we be troubled? Of course we should. Of course we should be troubled. Anyone with any sense and compassion in their hearts knows that we ought to be troubled. But how do we respond in the midst of this trouble is the real question. Martha, a close friend of Jesus, her whole family was, brother to Lazarus, was troubled. In Luke 10, 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. By the way, he's not complimenting her for that. He's actually rebuking her for being such a troubled individual. Now, this was not a surprise to me, but it kind of set me back. Jesus was troubled. Look at John 11, 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, it's the sister of Lazarus at the grave, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In John 12, 27, Jesus praying to the Father about his soon trip to the cross. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. But notice how Jesus admits he is troubled. It's not a sin to be troubled. But my friend, it is a sin to panic. It is a sin to stampede. Especially if you claim to trust God. When he's getting ready to go to the cross, he tells the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. John 13, 21, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. We read through that like it's just nothing. Think about this. Jesus' closest friends were going to all either deny him, run from him. One of them is going to legally, horribly betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He's troubled. Paul was troubled. 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. 2 Corinthians 7:5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. This is the great apostle Paul. The one who today we compliment and revere for being the planter of the New Testament church. And we read his letters. And yet Paul here is saying, look, I was torn up. Outside forces, internal forces, and we were troubled. But notice the way he dealt with it. To the Christians at Thessalonica, in the second letter he writes to them, chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the Lord, he says, who will give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. But notice what Paul says, give you who are troubled with us. It appears to me that if we're going to live in this life on this earth until the Lord returns, we're going to be troubled. I mean, everybody from the disciples to King David to Daniel, Martha, Jesus, and Paul admitted that they were deeply troubled at times. So the question is, how are we going to deal with it? Well, the first way is to remember that the choicest of God's people have been troubled. This is a common malady. It should not surprise us. You know, I think through, and I was thinking about some of this yesterday. I think through some of the times in my life when I've been the most troubled, when things were the most unstable for me. Some of those times have actually been terrifying. I've had some terrifying times. I bet you have too. I bet you could testify of times in your life when it just looked like the bottom was going to fall out. But you know, here I stand today. God got me through those. And I came out the better for them. Was there a cost? Of course there was. Was there heartache? Yes. Did we deal with illness and death? Yes, we did. But in the midst of it, in the very midst of it, I found God to be more than faithful. And I'm here on the other side now encouraging my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to not spiritually panic when we're troubled. And yet I've had every urge many times in my life to turn tail and run. I mean, I'm in a church where I've sweat blood and shed tears for 23 years. And that church has grown. We've relocated. We've launched massive efforts together. And then all of a sudden, underneath it all, not in the congregation necessarily, but in the leadership levels of that church, there was a coup brewing that I either didn't recognize or didn't want to believe. And I found myself eventually, for no reason, no particular reason, nothing that anybody could put on a list, I found myself forced out of that church after 23 years. In a behind-the-curtain coup that the congregation didn't know about until it was over and done. You say, well, why in the world didn't you just stand there and blow it sky high and tell everybody? Well, I was trying to protect the church itself. And Gary knows. Gary was there with me and walked through that with me, he and his wife Belinda. You don't think I was troubled then? You don't think I was scratching my head asking God, what in the world is going on here? I mean, I've been a vocational pastor since the age of 22. And other than being a knothead at times, I've not really done anything that is worthy of being booted out of a church, or there's no scandal, there's no horrible lifestyle. I've tried to live what I preach. I'm not perfect. I guarantee you the largest room in my life is the room for improvement. But still, I've done my very, very best. And now my ministry's over. Pam and I were getting ready to just sell everything, kind of wholesale it out, go back to Arkansas. We didn't know what else to do. I was troubled. Probably the most troubled I've ever been. God saw me through it. And I stand here today telling you that when you are troubled, remember, God's choicest servants have been troubled. One other way to deal with it, and that's this. When we're troubled, we need to remember, Paul says, don't be troubled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, in this particular instance, these people are troubled because they've been lied to and they've been told they've missed the return of the Lord. And that they're now living in the tribulation. That's what this passage is all about. But they're still troubled. And I have found that trouble, kind of like friendly fire, no matter the reason, there's nothing friendly about it. Doesn't matter if your buddy's the one who shot you. It hurts just as much if your worst enemy shot you. So there's nothing friendly about friendly fire. These people were upset over a doctrinal misunderstanding because they've been lied to. But I want you to listen to what he says. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us. As if from us. These people were troubled. What did Paul say? Don't be troubled. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, don't be troubled. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be troubled. And of course, the one whose opinion means the most to us, Jesus said, don't be troubled. After he had told the disciples he was going to leave, and Peter said, what? Listen to what he says. You know the words. John 14, verses 1 and verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, don't be troubled. Peter says, don't be troubled. Paul says, don't be troubled. And yet Paul says, we were troubled. What they're saying is, you can't avoid the trouble. Don't give in to the trouble. Don't panic. Don't lose faith. Don't throw in the towel. Don't act like those who don't have God as their source. Unfortunately today, in many ways, not just recently, to me, the church doesn't seem to respond much differently than the world does to anything and everything. We claim to trust an ever-present, all-powerful God, and yet our response to things seems to be identical to those who don't claim that. What's up with that? Now, I realize that God gives us gray matter to use, and we don't need to be out on I-40 playing Dodge the Semi, right? I mean, you know, and saying, well, if God loves me, he'll take care of me. Nobody's saying do that. But come on. So what's the conclusion? Don't be troubled. Paul says we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. That's the difference. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What I'm about to say has nothing to do with the coronavirus today and some of the folks that just didn't feel like they needed to be in a public gathering. So what I'm about to say has nothing to do with that. But I've been amazed over the years, and I'm talking about over the years, to watch Christians who go through a tough time and the first thing they scratch off their list in attending is church. A family member dies who was a Christian. What do? Skip church. A kid gets sick, so the whole family has to stay home, as the old song says, to blow that poor kid's nose, right? I mean, you watch over and over and over and over and over, Christians seem to be willing to ditch the one thing the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of. Now, I realize that doesn't mean that we can't ever not be here. I don't mean it like that. There are times when we are sick and we probably don't need to be here. There are times when we're on a trip or there are times we take vacations. I'm not suggesting that it has to be some kind of legalistic approach, but I've just been amazed over the years to watch that out of all the things we cut, church is the first one. That's the first thing. And then we'll think about everything else. Why? I think it's because we don't have this down in our souls. One other verse. Romans 14, 23. For whatever is not of faith is sin. I mean, simple as that. You've heard me read this quote before, but Max Lucado is a great Christian writer. I don't agree with everything that Max Lucado says or does. Probably even some doctrinal things I wouldn't agree with him, but he's still a great Christian, a great writer. I want you to listen to what he said. God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. He may not do what you want, but he will do what is right and best. He's the father of forward motion. Trust him. He will get you home. And the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. I've always loved that last line. And the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. So when we're troubled, remember some of God's choicest saints have been troubled. When we're troubled, remember men like Paul, Peter, the greatest of all, Jesus said, don't be troubled. Troubled, yes. Bothered, yes. Distressed, no. So as we face this corona and whatever may come after it, which concerns me more than this, how is the church to respond? Like this. Like this.